Our message tonight is out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 13, God's true apostolic doctrines to be upheld amid ministry hardships. Though we learn in 2 Timothy 2, 2 to 7, that God gives a plan for discipling amid ministry hardship, the discipler must hold to the true apostolic gospel amid false teachers and teaching if he would actually disciple people. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 13 reveals God's true apostolic doctrines to be upheld amid ministry hardships as follows. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 8 and going to verse 13. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, or he remains faithful, he cannot deny himself. Okay. We know that Paul shifted from describing God's plan for effective discipling amid ministry hardships in 2 Timothy 2, 2 to 7, what we studied last week, to state two doctrines in 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 to 13, because in verses 14 to 19, Paul had Timothy remind his hearers of the 2 Timothy 2, 8 to 13 truths in light of the false teachers that plague the church. You see, if you skip ahead of the section that we're going to cover tonight. In verse 14, it says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, to the subverting of the hearers. See, there's a problem that Timothy was facing as Paul was getting ready to leave the scene, and that is false teachers. They were not going to have the Apostle Paul around. He was going to be martyred. He knew it. And so he was trying to bequeath to Timothy this responsibility of carrying on the work of the Lord, of holding to the truth. So Paul urged Timothy to keep on remembering. You have a present imperative. When you make an imperative in English, it's very difficult to tell whether you mean it in a present tense or in a punctiliar tense because it's not spelled out. You have to get it in the context. But in the Greek, you have it spelled. You have spelled either as a present imperative or as an aorist. An aorist means stop doing something or start to do something. A present imperative talks about the continuity of the action, keep on doing it, or be being in it, whatnot. So Paul urged Timothy to keep on remembering. This is something that a pastor needs to do all the time. Keep on remembering the true apostolic gospel that countered false teaching. Now Timothy was to keep on recalling that Jesus Christ had been permanently raised from the dead. You have a perfect passive participle in raised, raised from the dead. It's not just raised in a simple sense. He was raised. It happened to him. God the Father raised him from the dead. Of course, Jesus had the power to take his life and after he had laid it down and so forth, but it was given unto him by the Father, under the Father's command. But he was permanently raised. This is not something that is going to be reversed. It was lasting. It's a very true doctrine. And he's raised from among the dead, literally, out from among the dead people. This is a very important statement in view of the errors that were being taught in those days. There was a whole group of people who were saying that it's impossible, since the flesh is sinful, therefore it's impossible that God would have come in the flesh. So when Jesus was raised, he was raised in an ethereal sense. In fact, I think Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he was raised in a spiritual body, had nothing to do with the body that he died in. But the Bible here says he was raised out from among the dead. It's a very strong statement about physical resurrection from dead people. Other people died and are still dead. Jesus was amongst them, and he was raised out from that group. We're talking about bodily resurrection that is permanent. So versus the false teachers who denied the resurrection or that Jesus arose, Paul held that he arose as the first fruits from among the dead, eliminating any figurative interpretation in the word risen or dead. That's extremely important. Paul is working very hard here in the Greek to demonstrate that Timothy needs to hold to the truth. Jesus was bodily resurrected from the dead, permanently raised from the dead. It's a physical bodily resurrection. Liberal theology denies the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to this day. And this is why many of the mainline Protestant denominations have gone liberal. They've denied it. In fact, there's a congregational church right within our area that on Easter they actually deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it's very important to hold on to this truth. And you'll also notice that Paul said that Jesus was of the seed of David, meaning he possessed true humanity. He was Israel's real Messiah, and he was sovereign versus the false teachings by false teachers that Timothy faced. In fact, there was a whole group, the Gnostics denied the bodily incarnation of Jesus Christ. Paul works very hard to say he was a human being. He was of the seed of David. He was of the lineage of David. And he's a human. One of the amazing things, and this I remember in one of the Sunday school classes we had months ago, when I mentioned that there's a man in heaven today, a man with a physical body. It's Jesus Christ. This person raised their hands and said, "Wait a minute, Pastor, Jesus isn't a man. He's God." I said, "Yeah, he's God. He's God in the flesh. He's also man. Because unless Jesus is man, he can't die on the cross to represent us. You have to have the God-man." John 1:14 says, "The Word was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us," the flesh. And the amazing thing about the incarnation is that Jesus is always going to be wearing the rugged overalls of humanity in heaven. That body that has the nail prints in the hands, the open wound in the side, the scars, the open nail prints in his feet, he will always have that body. He's not giving that up. In fact, our ticket of remaining in heaven with God will be the fact that Jesus is there in a human body. So it's extremely important to adhere to the fact that he is of the seed of David. He's a Jew. He was a man. So this gospel that Paul preached, he called it my gospel, namely the gospel God had deposited with him to keep and to proclaim for discipling other people to faith in Jesus that resulted in eternal life. If you skip back to chapter 1 in this epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 1, you'll notice in verse 12, 13, and 14, I'm just reminding you of this, Paul says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And he goes on to explain, "Hold fast the form of sound words," the sound apostolic faith, the gospel, and so forth, the doctrines, "which you have heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." That good thing, in other words, the form of sound words, which was committed unto you, preserve or guard by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. So that's the gospel that Paul proclaimed, and that's what he wanted Timothy to adhere to. It's extremely important for church leaders, not just pastors, but board members and so forth, to make sure that they are always watching out for the doctrine. When I was at Dallas Seminary, one of my profs said that they would often have staff meetings in the seminary. The professors would get together. And whenever they got together, someone always raised the question, "How are we doing doctrinally? Have we veered from it?" And he said, "I'm always appreciative of the fact that they bring that up because they're constantly questioning." You have to watch it because there's so much in the world today. And it's very easy to follow the sway of other people and to shift ever so slightly even from the truth. We've got to stay on the beam. Then Paul added that though he unjustly suffered trouble for this gospel as an evildoer and being bound, the word of God in that gospel had not been permanently bound. You have another perfect passive indel. So the gospel was not permanently bound. In fact, because of this gospel's value, Paul wrote, "I endure." Hupomenon means to remain under or to bear up under. "I endure all things," or all sufferings, "for the elect, that they might obtain the salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." The elect that I believe that he's talking about are people who are elect from eternity past who have not yet believed in Christ, but they will. And Paul, therefore, is looking forward to these people coming to Christ. And so he bears all things because it's worth it. From Paul's perspective, even if he had to give up his life in means of a martyrdom, it was easily worth it because he's going to be resurrected anyway. But in adhering to the faith for which he's going to be martyred, he's giving a gospel out that is life-saving because people believe it and they come to Jesus Christ. And this demonstrates that it is very valuable for a Christian to adhere to to the gospel, even if it means his life. We never, you know, compromise on that. We adhere to it. So it's very strong here. The Apostle Paul bears all things, suffering all things, so that the others can get the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, to reaffirm all of these truths, Paul cited what was likely an early church hymn. It was either a church hymn or a baptismal poem. We're not sure, but it was something that's written in poetic form in the Greek in verses 11 to 13. And I'm going to go through it. And remember, Paul has been talking here about the need to believe in Jesus Christ that people might be saved. So he's dealing with very basic truth, and that's how we have to interpret this. If we positionally be dead with Christ in believing the gospel and thus are justified, forgiven, and made dead to sin, we will positionally live with him, possessing eternal life. I believe that's what it's talking about in verse 11. All the commentators believe and agree. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, if we view ourselves as being co-dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. And that's talking about eternal life by faith in the gospel. Then as Christians, if we endure suffering in living and serving the Lord, and remember the word endure here is the same word hupomeno that is used back in verse 10 that Paul used of his own enduring suffering. If we endure that, including coming martyrdom, Paul's talking about his martyrdom in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, we will also reign with Christ in his coming kingdom. I'm thinking of Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, that all those who had been beheaded for the gospel of Christ during the tribulation period will be raised, and they will reign with him. What's interesting is church tradition says that Paul was beheaded. Now, he wasn't beheaded during the Great Tribulation, but he was beheaded. And I believe martyred believers, and we're going to reign with Christ. We know that we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ during the great millennial kingdom that is coming. So if we be positionally dead with Christ and believe in the gospel, we'll live with him. If we endure as believers, suffering and living and serving the Lord, we will also reign with him. Now, in the last part of verse 12, it says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. There are two basic words that are used for deny. One is a word that is used of Peter. Remember when Peter denied the Lord? The word deny there is denying that he knew him, or denying any connection with him. That's a different word than this word. The word that is used here is the word that is used in Matthew 10:33. And just to refresh your memory, let me go back and look at that passage. In Matthew 10, verse 33, he's not talking about a believer. He's talking about an unbeliever. Whosoever shall deny, same Greek word as I said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And what he's talking about is a person who is an apostate, who denies Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He repudiates the Lord Jesus Christ. And if a person does that, Christ will deny him. This is not talking about a person losing his salvation after he's been saved. We're talking about an apostate who denies Jesus Christ. Peter mentions this, 1 Peter 2:2, I think it is, denying the Lord that bought them. He's talking about apostates. And then he goes on to speak about that. So there are people who flirt with Christianity, get very, very close to it, but are not saved. I also put down a passage here in Matthew chapter 7. This is very solemn. In Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, notice he doesn't say some, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many miraculous works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is an amazing. There are going to be people someday in the judgment who prophesied in Jesus' name, who cast out demons, who worked miracles, and they weren't saved. This ought to be a warning to us. Just because a person can perform miracles and can cast demons out and can actually prophesy doesn't mean that they're Christian. They could be doing it by Satan's power. Jesus said, I'm going to say unto them, I never knew you. So this is another passage to use, experience. You got to watch for experience. Experience doesn't mean diddly apart from obedience to the Word of God. Okay, if we deny Christ, a reference to denying Christ as an apostate, like a false teacher, he will deny us. Now, As the action of believe not in verse 13 logically differs from deny in 2 Timothy 2:12, and since no condemnation is given for this negative act, we believe that verse 13 is talking about faithlessness in Christians. You see, it's very possible for a Christian who is a believer, he knows Christ as a Savior, to live a life of unbelief or to live faithlessly as a Christian. And so he's talking about that. If we believe not, if we live faithlessly as Christians, yet he remains faithful, he cannot deny himself. That's a wonderful truth. If we believers fail to walk faithfully with the Lord, he stays faithful to us, for he as God cannot deny himself upon whom our salvation rests. This is one, and if you check Dr. Ryrie's footnote, you'll notice in verse 13, he says, this statement of the consistency of God's character is a strong promise to the believer of the security of his salvation, even though he may lose all rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says that we can actually lose all of our rewards and have them burned up at the judgment seat of Christ, and yet we will be saved, yet so is through the fire of God's testing of our works and so forth. So this is a very strong assertion of the unconditional salvation security of the believer. It's entirely possible for a believer to end up in the presence of Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat. Mike was talking about the Bema Seat this morning in the children's conversation. That's the judgment seat of the Christian for the Christian's works. And it's entirely possible for a Christian to have all of his works burned up, yet he's still saved. Because his salvation, thankfully, doesn't rest on the Christian, rests on God. And that's the security that we have. We are not kept saved by our power, by our goodness. We wouldn't make it. We are kept saved because of the grace of God, the position that we have in Jesus Christ. So the lesson is the true, the powerful gospel that we must proclaim and effectively discipling others asserts that Jesus Christ died for our sin. He was buried and literally arose from the dead, from among the dead, and that faith in him leads to God's unconditional gift of eternal life. This truth is worth upholding due to its priceless effects on those who believe it, and upholding it is worth at all costs due. It is worth all that it costs us due to the vast rewards of upholding it. So may we treasure, may we preserve, and may we proclaim at all costs the true salvation gospel of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how pertinent, how relevant this particular lesson is with something that I faced. I don't think it was more than a couple of weeks ago. I think it was within the last 2 weeks. There was a Christian in our church who stopped me, a Christian lady, and she had a question. She said, was Jesus Christ a man? I'm having a difficulty with this because if he was a man, how could he be God? And I immediately said, well, he's got to be man and God, because if he's not, then we don't have a Savior, because he has to represent us on the cross. So I went to this, and then I referred, and I hadn't even studied this passage yet. And I said, you know, the Bible says he was of the seed of David, which means he was a human being. And I said, we have to watch that we hold to that truth, because if we let go of it, then the mediatorship of Christ goes out the window and we have no salvation. So I had to uphold that truth. Well, then, here it is 2 weeks later. Here I am studying this passage, boom, of the seed of David. And it hit me like a brick. And the Lord reminded me, and this was a longtime member. The Lord reminded me, Don, you have got to watch it. It's very, very easy for people unwittingly to get away from the truth and get into that which is erroneous. So make sure that you're on the beam, holding to these firm truths. Jesus Christ is God of very God, come in flesh of very flesh, as the God-man, and therefore he's our adequate mediator with God and man. And as a result of that, we have salvation. Our salvation is complete. Our salvation is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. We have eternal security, all these things. It's so easy to take this and say, this is the truth that we believe, and then just put it on the shelf and let the dust collect there. But if you do that, you can forget this, and before you know it, you're into error. So I find that there's a constant battle that I have to keep myself reminded of this very basic information that we have. But it's extremely pertinent that we adhere to this so that we might remain orthodox in our faith and that we can be useful to the Lord in holding to the gospel of eternal life, that we can continue to be a light that has a clear, shining light for the unsaved world that is around us.